She could be pursuing another relationship. She could be married by now to somebody, and she's not. She is wasting her life. That's what it looks like. She's wasting her life for me, and this is what it looks like when we follow Jesus Christ. It has to look like you're wasting your life. You have turned away from the world. You're not going through the motions and the entertainments and the activities. You've come out. And so it looks like you're no longer a part of here. You're living in reverent fear as strangers here and aliens. Now do I know she loves me? And I think to myself, God could say to me, Michael, now do you see why I do this? The suffering proves the faith, and the faith proves the love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Many waters is not quenched by love. Lisa is going to find out the first time I wrap my arms around that woman. She was not wasting her life. She was investing it. God redeems it. When we give him our life, if you lose your life, you will find it. He doesn't say if you lose your life, you'll lose it. Jesus said, if you lose your life for me and righteousness' sake, you will find it. . 8:31 in the morning on May 30th, 2022. I'm feeling much better today. Yesterday was a flat day. Today I'm back feeling, rejoicing in the joy of my salvation and of my God and his faithfulness and his promises to us, and I just feel really, really, really good this morning. Just very steady, very solid, yet peaceful, joyful, restful. I feel very restful this morning. I'm very, very thankful for it. I've been in prayer all the way up to the top of the mountain, and suddenly I just broke out in praise. My God, you have given us victory. I thought to myself, we are victorious. We have made it this far. And I thought of two things. I thought of how Lisa and I have made it this far. We have not succumbed to the temptations to quit, the distractions, the pushes into discouragement to try to get us into despair, the nightmares, the thoughts, the difficulties, the other life challenges, the painful suffering that goes on day by day, waiting for God to act on our behalf, the slow delay of all other things. Everything is so drawn out and slow. If God is going to give us money, it's going to take us many days to receive it. If God is going to get our bags to New Zealand, it's going to take many days for them to get there. It's incredible. It happens to be that today is 60 days ago today that I sent those bags off. 2 months ago, I sent those bags off, and they are still sitting in customs. We've emailed them again yesterday, the FedEx people. Is there any new word? This is kind of shocking. I just felt led to email them yesterday. And I mean, I know that God is in control of this, but still feel that we need to do our part. So I wanted to reach out yesterday, and my goodness gracious, 60 days the bags have been sitting in customs. I mean, I would just say, who's ever heard of such a thing? I mean, it's unbelievable. And it just really feels like Satan has been allowed to stop us. I just keep thinking of Paul over and over again. I wanted to come to you. Surely I, Paul, wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. And in another place, he says, may the Lord himself open the way. So there is the sovereign hand of God being acknowledged, who's in control of all people, spirits, circumstances, and time, just as my story denotes. And I just see that it's literally like Satan is stopping us, but yet God is allowing it because God is working for a certain date. Because God is working for a certain date. And he's not just working for a certain date, he's also working for the character development. And I just was so thankful. My heart was filled with such joy as I thought, again, reflecting back on, we've made it this far. We've made it this far. And I suddenly felt prompted to say, hey Siri, how many days has it been since April 13th, 2021, our Skype call. And she says, it has been 412 days. Immediately, I think of Ecclesiastes 4:12. So one of the sisters had sent a gift and sent with that verse, having heard it in the series, The Grace to Love Again, where I was mentioning it. And so here it is today, day 412. And I was thinking about how God got us this far. Like, nothing so far has been able to stop us. So we're not there yet, but we're victorious. We have fought many battles to get to this place. It's exactly like the Christian life. You're in a war, but inside the war, there are many battles along the way. And we've had many battles along the way between there and here. The war is not yet won. And it's just like with Christianity. You have to fight battle and you have to have a bunch of victories. You have to be an overcomer. And I've been pointing this out for years that, you know, you cannot make it into heaven unless you're an overcomer. Jesus said it 7 times to the 7 churches. And I heard Derek Prince yesterday. I found a pretty interesting message of his. And he said, there's only 2 places or 2 roles you can play. You can be overcome or you can be an overcomer. And that is so true. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I look at it today, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. We stand here today victorious with many battles fought behind us. Now, we're not yet, the war is not over until I get to New Zealand and in the arms of my wife. That's a type of the battle, the war against this marriage is then, if you will, the war against stopping it is over. We've now taken over enemy territory, the territory he's trying to keep us from going into. And in that moment, by the grace of God, we've entered into the land. It'd be like a picture of the Israelites pushing out the Canaanites. At that point, the war is over, but there were many battles to face in between here and there. So it's a bit like that. And it's, again, another picture of all the battles we have to face. You know, winning the war as a Christian is really about winning battle after battle after battle. So I'm looking at today being 4:12, and I think of Ecclesiastes 4:12 and the victory that God has given us. Though one may be overpowered, 2 can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. And it's just so true. I mean, we have had everything but the kitchen sink thrown at us in this 412 days. It'd be nice to think of this being so beautiful and romantic. While there's no doubt there's been a very beautiful element of love and romance, it's a mixture. It's also got blood, sweat, and tears, battle after battle after battle. My wife has gone through more spiritual battle. She said again the other day, she said, I believe... She literally said this. She says, I literally believe I've had more dreams in this past year than I've had in the previous time of my entire life. She said, I was a person who never dreamed. Well, of course, she was dreaming. She just wasn't waking up during them. But this is an assault. And of course, she said she's never experienced this kind of spiritual warfare and all these nightmares and stuff like that. She now can see she's in a battle. I mean, it's incredible when you think about it. When you really take Jesus Christ seriously, and you really begin to serve him, you are stepping into a battlefield. And Satan is going to come after you with everything he has. If you're going to try to be a true Christian and really follow the teachings of Christ and really make him Lord, really make him Lord. Like, for example, this blesses my heart. You know, we had somebody, a friend of mine yesterday suggested, maybe Lisa can come here for your honeymoon, you know, and you guys can be married here and come for the honeymoon or whatever. And as it turns out, from the perspective of the government, this is necessary. If I'm going to go through the traditional route of applying for a visa to go there, technically she has to live with me for 90 days. So she would have to fly here, live with me. And then I can move into the country with a visa. Of course, I'd have to have my passport and all that stuff. So we realized that we've, you know, have some money coming. And yesterday the thought came to me, you know, gosh, that would be so neat if the Lord would allow us to fly you here and we could get married here and have, you know, our honeymoon here and go anywhere we kind of want in the United States. And then when she goes home, we can apply for the visa. Granted, she'd probably have to stay with me 90 days. So anyhow, we were just thinking about it. And we started to pray. So for example, we don't just make decisions. Now, this is an example of what I'm talking about, of what it means to make God truly Lord. And I literally said to the Lord something to the effect of, Father, you know, we don't live like the people of the world where they just come up with an idea and then they figure out, do they have the means or how to secure the means to do it? And does it work with their schedule? And then they go and do it. I said, Lord, we are deferring to you. We want your will to be done. We are not just making. See, Lisa could have been here a long time ago. So all this suffering we've gone through could have easily been prevented if we simply took matters into our own hands and flew her here. And, you know, so we nonetheless have decided to, as part of being a Christian and being a servant of the Lord, you learn to hear from him. And at the very bottom of all this is this humiliation before the Lord to deny yourself and do his will. It's a real sincere desire and preference for his will. This is what George Mueller described as what the Bible means when it says meek. Meekness is to truly desire God's will over yours, no matter what the situation is. And this is something that all Christians need to do. I mean, how do you even know if God ever has an extraordinary plan for your life, a purpose for your life, which I think any plan. I think if God calls you to go sit in your closet privately and intercede for other people, that's an extraordinary purpose that God has for you. I think if God asks you to sit and wait patiently for him to heal you, and that's all you can do is just sit and suffer for him, I think that's extraordinary. These are the kind of things I know that when we get to heaven, the understanding will be opened up to us and we will see the things that looked worthless, frivolous, time-wasting, you know, unpleasing to Lord, not glorifying. We will find these are the things, because we did them in accord with his will, these things have brought much glory to God that will echo in all of eternity for his kingdom. I really believe. But see, the thing is, at the foundation of all this, all Christians must have to be in a place where they desire to do his will. And I think of all the people, like we have friends and family members that we can tell, they think that because I'm in quote ministry, that I have a special obligation to do the Lord's will, and they don't. I have a special obligation to suffer for Jesus, and they don't. I have a special, and I'm including Lisa in this as well, I have a special obligation to really make sure I'm careful to obey him. And I have the ability to hear him, and they don't know. At the very basis of all of this, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are wholly devoted to him. I watched a movie recently about the King Henry's the 4th and the 5th. And when I see how people regularly refer to the king as, you know, my liege, my lord, or people above them, they would give such reverence and respect. And when I see how quickly men were willing to give their lives for their country or for their king. Literally so easily men would go, not that they would be without fear, but men would go to the battlefield knowing that, you know, 60, 70% of them perhaps that day are going to be wiped out. And they're going giving their life for the king. And I thought to myself, wow, how pathetic. These godless kings that men, and godless countries that men would give their lives for. And I know that this puts us as Christians to shame. And I include myself in that. I look at how quickly men are willing. Granted, most of them are willing to do it as a whole. So there's this kind of like peer group thing. It's a lot easier to do that than being the one guy, you know, burning alive on the cross, if you will. But I just look at their willingness to serve those kings, and I just feel it brings such shame. And I say, shouldn't we be far more willing to serve the good king than like a Roman soldier who says, oh, it's not necessary that I live, only that I obey. And he's a pagan and he obeys his emperor, his governor, to the point of death. I mean, and what does he have to look forward after death? Nothing. And yet we, if we die for our king, we get eternal life and eternal rewards. But we don't seem to get that. And so we don't believe it by faith. And so people think that they don't have to humble themselves. And I say to myself, whoa, 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 look at what the scripture says. When God finds somebody whose heart is wholly devoted to him, he shows himself strong on their behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9. He looks down on the men to see if there are any who seek God. So when you seek God, it means to serve him. And of course, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's very complete. That's very total. So how is it that we then come away, some of us as Christians, thinking, oh, I said a prayer, I bought into a belief system, I get to run the belief system and engage with that belief system or that religion how I want, when I want, on my timing, to my liking, etc. And somehow or another, that's pleasing to God because I believe he exists and because I believe he sent Jesus Christ. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. If you take the beliefs of Christians today and you try to put it inside of a worldly kingdom back in the 1500s or whatever, and you'd say the same thing. Look, I know that the king is there. I see him when he comes through on his parade. I see his palace. I believe him. I'm good. I believe he exists, and I enjoy living in his kingdom and making my way and being prosperous, but it's not required that I obey his rules and laws and commands. Forget about it. All I have to do is believe that he exists. I mean, what absolute ridiculous foolishness that would be. And yet this is what the multitude of professing Christians are doing today. They do not come to God and say, my Lord, my liege, your wish is my command. Look at how many times we see that being said in a movie scene. We hear, your wish is my command. How many Christians are guilty of not being able to say that to God? It's truly sad. It is truly sad when you think about this. This is the truth. And we think that we can add Jesus as a belief system to our life as fire insurance, and this sloppy, shallow, powerless, fruitless belief, an intellectual assent to agree that the Bible is the true word of God. Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. He came, he died, he rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And because I believe that, I'm good. I don't have to believe that he's living. I just need to believe that he's trapped in the book. It's full of good poetry, good things to help me live a decent life. But I don't have to actually know him. I don't have to actually submit to him. I don't have to actually expect him to speak to me. I don't have to actually worry about him actually having a specific plan and purpose for my life. No. All I need is a belief system, and I'm good. All I have to do is believe the King of England and his monarchy exists, and that he's the ruling authority over all. And as long as I believe in him and I say he's a good king, I'm good. I don't have to be called when he calls. I don't have to get on my horse and go sacrifice my time and efforts and pull away from my family when the king calls, because I could just send message back and say, hey, remember, King Henry the whatever, I believed you existed. And I told everybody you were a good king. But supposing he has a plan for your life, supposing he needs you to serve him. And this is exactly what Christians are doing today. And so I would say, how many Christians God may have used, but they weren't willing. And this ridiculous lie of Satan is, oh, you don't have to go the route Michael did. Well, I went all the way with God. So what it looks like in my life is very dramatic. It's dramatic suffering. It's dramatic prophecy. It's dramatic answers to prayer. It's dramatic insights. It's dramatic experiential understanding of the Word of God. It's a dramatic anointing because I went all the way with God. And people that have gone farther than me, no doubt, probably, or had different purposes, got even more than what I have. But the fact is, forget the results, forget the outcome, forget the volume, forget the amount of grace. At the bottom of all of it, a Christian must be willing to surrender to God and say, not my will be done, but yours. And it can't be just a blanket general statement that you don't believe will actually come true. You can't just, oh yeah, Lord, I really like to, whatever, but your will be done, and not expect that He has an actual opinion. He has a choice. He has a purpose. He has a word for you regarding that. So back to the point, Lisa and I could have delivered ourselves, but we're doing God's will. And it's not because we are servants of the Lord, as in full-time called ministry. It's because we are true Christians and we have a true King, and His name is Lord. I mean, people call Him the Lord Jesus, but it's like everybody needs to start watching these old monarchy movies again and seeing how, because like I've never understood the monarchy. I've never understood these things. I didn't pay attention in school. I'm not a great student. I didn't care about these kind of things, but it's helping me to understand, because a lot of these things are modeled after, you know, the idea of a hierarchical, a monarchy, and we are inside of a monarchy. The King of Kings. And it's going to be, I think, very, very humiliating for almost all of us who've lived in history to see that people were far more loyal subjects to the earthly kingdoms than they are to the King of Kingdoms. That's terrible. This lie that we don't have to obey and expect to actually hear from God, no matter what age we're in. And then the lie comes, well, I'm too old and He can't use me. That's a lie. If you watch these movies, you see God using, these kings are using old people, old servants. It doesn't matter. God still has a plan and a purpose. And if a godless earthly king can use people of all different ages, how much more can the King of Kings? So I go back to my point originally that Lisa and I are living this surrendered life to do His will. And it is painful to do the Lord's will. This is why people don't do it. This is why the flesh lies to people. They are lying to themselves, and they're going to find out the lie when it's too late. They're going to find out when they stand before King Jesus and He says to them, why did you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I said? That's what He's going to say to them. Oh, but Lord, I believed that you existed and your kingdom was the kingdom of all kingdoms, and you're the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I told people how great you were, and I avoided the obvious evils in life and came out from, you know, atheism or whatever. Sorry, why did you not do what I said? How ridiculous. People are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and He's real and He's living, and you can now see He had no problem speaking to you. He had no problem coming up with a plan and a purpose for your life. He had no problem engaging with you personally, and yet you ignored Him and He did not speak to you because you never came to Him truly as Lord. Oh, in subject, in historical nature, you saw Him as Lord. From a religious perspective, a religious system, you see Him as Lord, but you see Him as impersonal. You see Him as being a figure in the past or way outside the realm of current reality. That you don't have to be subject to Him. And it comes down to, if you think you're in the kingdom of God, are you subject to this king, yes or no? If you're not subject to Him, and you can't just say, well, of course I'm subject to Him. He's sovereign and rules over all things and does whatever pleases Him in the heavens above, in the earth, and in the seas and all their depths. That's not the subjectivity that God's looking for. These trees are subject to God's sovereignty. They're not going to heaven. The animals, the snakes, the spiders, the raccoons, the deer, all these things around me, they're not going to heaven. They're godless, soulless creatures. Even King Solomon says, who knows if the animals ascend to heaven? They don't have God awareness. That's why they're always looking down. You don't see animals looking up going, oh God, where's my next banana? They're looking down, or they say, oh, here comes some more chimpanzees. We can annihilate them and eat them for a snack. That's godless. So we are required to make ourselves subjects. I mean, Jesus says, bring those here in Luke 14. Or Luke 14, he says, you know, unless a man gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. He talks about being the king that's coming to make war, and you better declare terms of peace while he's still on his way. That's now, while there's still a chance to submit to the coming authority of this king. See, it looks like everything's just going smoothly. The scripture says that it does not appear yet that all things are subject to him. And you don't realize it, but you're storing up disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. You're storing up wrath against yourself by not submitting to this living king. He's alive. He's giving me directions as recently as just pulling up to the trail this morning. Again, reminding me to be very careful to obey him and do what he tells me. I have to constantly do this. I'm in bondage to him as my liege, my Lord. I've even said to him today, God, help me to hear your voice today so that I can do what you want me to do today. That's what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord. And if you've not positioned your heart, removing sin, replacing unbelief with faith, replacing pride with humility, and come before the king with an attitude of, you are alive and you have a speaking voice that I can hear now, and you have a plan and you have a rule and you have a right. You have purchased me by your blood. I am yours to do with as you see fit. Your wish is my command. If we have not done that, we haven't even begun the Christian life. That is the truth. You haven't begun. You have hijacked Christianity. You have pulled out the engine. And you're driving around in something that's stolen, doesn't belong to you. You're calling yourself a Christian. You've hijacked the name of the Lord. Imagine taking the name of King Henry and going starting your own little city somewhere and pretending you're under his rule. And you're living and you're benefiting from all of his goods and services and the trade that passes your way. And perhaps, you know, also some certain enemies are kept away because of the fact that they know that just the other side of your city lays King Henry's kingdom or what have you. And so you're benefiting from all of this, but you're not subject to his rule. You don't acknowledge his authority in your life. You're not pledging your allegiance to him. There's no loyalty to him. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. And this is what we're doing to Jesus. You cannot call yourself a Christian unless Jesus is your Lord. You cannot call Jesus Christ as Lord until you have come to that place where you have actually, intentionally, consciously, willfully, humbly made the decision to subjugate yourself to him. Not just today, not just a decision. I mean, what day is he not the Lord of your life? Is it next week? So you have this big decision, a vacation, a career change. Oh, Lord, what is your will? But what about all the other little things that you're doing in your life? What about all the other ways that you're spending your money? Is it yours just to do it as you see fit? If he says so, so be it. But what about all the other things? I mean, is he Lord of all your life, or is he just Lord of the vacation destination? Lord of the career change? Lord over when and if you have a baby. He needs to be Lord over all. The Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. Not today, not on Wednesdays. Every hour, every day, every month, every year of our life. And it's difficult. To do that is difficult because unfortunately you have another king in your heart called self. Who is still alive and can only be put down and reckoned dead by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There again, here we go, catch 22. You can't have the anointing and the fullness of Jesus Christ and grace in your heart until God has seen you've come to him, not in pretense, not with a hidden motive, not with fingers crossed behind your back. But you've come to him in humility of heart. You've come to him in recognition of his authority and his kingship, in appreciation of his salvation, of what he's done for you and I on the cross, and what he is doing for us in preparing a place for us for all eternity and saving our souls from hell and blessing us with things that are beyond the scope of imagination of human beings to enjoy in rest all the days of eternal life. It is on that basis, once we've understood that, we come by the Holy Spirit and are able to submit our lives. And yet inside of us, we have this other king, this other ruler. It thinks he's a king, and really, it can be considered a king. He's ruling on the throne of our heart. He's the king called self. and he's a bastard king. Well, the only father he has is Satan, and I don't consider him to be a father. So it's a bastard king, and he's a rebellious king that lives in the center of your heart, and he's calling the shots every day. His voice is so easy to hear. You don't have to try to hear his voice like you do the Lord's. It's right there with a loud, an ability. It's an inherent ability to hear self. And he is totally against the other king. He is adamant that he continue to sit on the throne. He be in control. He knows better than the other king that you can't see, you can't hear, you can't hug, you can't kiss, you can't lay your eyes upon, so forth and so on. This king is full of five senses. This king is in reality. This king knows what happened to you in the past. This king knows what might happen to you again in the future based on that. This king knows what makes you happy and what gives you pleasure and what causes you pain and anxiety. What a difficult thing this Christian life is. What an incredible difficult thing this Christian life is, to evict the king of your heart, self, off his fat chair and allow Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it's never just a one-time decision. It's the putting down continually. It's the wrestling in faith all the way to the end. Putting down the misdeeds of this king by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single day, it's like, wow, it's amazing. You could have an incredible day of having put that king in his place and you tied him all up in ropes. But, you know, the next day he's figured out how to get out again and you have to put him down again. And the next day you tie him all up and handcuff him and tie him to the pole. And there he is again. He comes back and you have to constantly, by the grace of Christ, tie that king of self back up. And I tell you, this is an incredible experience being a Christian. What an absolutely indescribable experience. I have no regrets of having gone all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is painful. Everyone will be made salty with fire. I mean, no doubt the greatest suffering that Christians face is the suffering of self. That 517 battle between the king of your flesh and the king of your spirit. Thanks be to God that the king of our spirit is much greater than he, the king that is in the world and the king that is in our heart. But we have to believe this by faith. I mean, even that is not easy. It doesn't happen on autopilot. And you have to reapply faith every single day. And in celebration of this, I can look back and see how Lisa and I, it's like I just declared victory today. It's like, God, today we're victorious. We are victory. We've won so many battles. I got the sweetest message from Lisa last night. And I could hear she was tearing up. Lisa's really good about not boo-hooing. She's able to cry. I can't hardly do it without affecting the way my face looks and the way my voice sounds. She's able to cry so much without having what we would call an ugly cry. I'm an ugly crier. And so I could hear her crying in her recording this morning as she starts to whisper. And she's talking about how she's just going to continue to go on and she's going to continue to suffer. And I look at how much this wife has suffered. And I told her yesterday, I said, you could be suffering for nothing. You could be withholding yourself from moving on in your life, having somebody else, having a different kind of life. And she's denying herself. She's delaying gratification. And she's believing all of this by faith. She has no absolute guarantee that she and I will ever be together. This is all being done by faith. It is the exact same thing with Jesus Christ. She is denying herself for me. She is wasting her life for me. This is exactly what Jesus Christ taught. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who tries to save his life will lose it. Lisa is losing her life day by day. She, again, is a perfect picture. What do I mean by this? Everything is on hold in her life. She's not starting any new projects, any new, what you would call, I don't know, hobbies, interests. She's not going out with her friends. She's basically put her whole life, she's not even working. She said yesterday, she's like, I've kind of started walking around, kind of wondering, like, what should I do? She's trying to keep herself busy, but she can only clean the house so much. She can only do so many things, and the projects are so few that it's the suffering is always there. So what do you do? Well, you should find something to entertain you. You should sit down and watch TV or movies all day. She's not doing it. Her life every day is passing her by. She could be making very different choices with her life. She could be going out with friends. She could be taking up a new hobby, getting involved in some activity. She could be pursuing another relationship. She could be married by now to somebody, and she's not. She is wasting her life. That's what it looks like. She's wasting her life for me, and this is what it looks like when we follow Jesus Christ. It has to look like you're wasting your life. It has to look to other people like, man, what are you doing just kind of like sitting around? Not that you're just sitting around doing nothing, but there may be times when it looks very much like you're doing nothing, but waiting is actually something. What I mean is that you have turned away from the world. You're not going through the motions and the entertainments and the activities and the ups and the downs and following the news clips and all that stuff that the world is. You've come out. And so it looks like you're no longer a part of here. You're living in reverent fear as strangers here and aliens. You've rejected the world system for the sake of the kingdom above. And often serving the kingdom above looks worthless, looks like a waste of time. It makes you look like you're a complete loser, and it appears to be very insignificant. And what I see is Lisa is losing her life every single day waiting for me, as we are all true Christians, losing our life every single day, wasting it, waiting for Jesus. It's this idea that if Jesus, and there's no guarantee, until we die and step into his presence, or until he comes back, you have no way of proving beyond a shadow of a doubt to anyone, including yourself, that it's all real. You are living by faith, and faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see and what you cannot prove. It's only something in the heart. And this is extraordinary stuff to think about this. My wife is just continually giving me these illustrations. It looks like we are wasting our life as Christians. When I look at how much time has been spent in my life just suffering, just waiting for God. Dealing with these two divorces alone has taken years of my life. It looks like I'm wasting my life. Waiting for God, walking this trail. I'm not involved in any business. I'm not making the world better in the world's eyes in any way. I have basically let all of my friends who are not taking God seriously go. I'm completely consumed with God and his purpose, and it looks like I have wasted my life. I don't go out in entertainment and do these things that other people do. I look like a homebody because I am, and it just looks pathetic. And I serve the Lord, and oftentimes the Lord will have me sit and do nothing, and those are some of the most difficult moments. It's much easier to work for the Lord, as someone said, than it is to wait for the Lord. And it looks like you're wasting your life. But in the end, when Christ comes back, and this is the thing, is you'll never know until then. It's not a guarantee until then. It could be that you are totally wasting your life. 909 twice, last night and this morning. I look at Lisa and I say to myself, wow, what love she has for me. To be wasting her life, which causes suffering. Why? Because she loves me. And what she whispered in that recording this morning was just so beautiful about she's not going to miss her reward. And I think that we can all take very beautiful inspiration from that. That is a picture of what all of us need to be saying in our hearts to Jesus. Lord, I'm just going to continue on suffering for you. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up because I know how great my reward is. And we continue to live a life that looks like it is being wasted. If you look at some of God's most eminent servants, sometimes their life looked like it was a complete waste. I think of David Brainerd at the top of the list. David Brainerd, the missionary to the American Indians in the Northeast. He died when he was 27 years old of tuberculosis after suffering miserably for 7 years. I think of Eric Little, who dies in his 40s in a China prison camp of a brain tumor. His life looks like it yielded so little fruit, these two men as examples, and it looked like such a waste. I look at Amy Carmichael laying in bed the last 20 years of her life because she basically lost everything, you know, having tripped and had an accident, and she was bedridden. It looks like such a waste. And she is losing her life, wasting her life for her king. There's something so beautiful about that. I have seen how much Lisa loves me because of how much she's willing to give up for me. Jesus Christ sees how much we love him for how much we're willing to give up. It all comes down to love. If Lisa didn't love me as much as she says she does, the proof would be that she wouldn't have endured and persevered through all the hell she's been through. I could look back on this and say, wow, God, you really punished my wife. I mean, one time I was frustrated in a moment with God, and I said, Lord, this looks like you're allowing her to be bullied. And I brought my spirit down in the prayer, and I said, Lord, your will be done. Romans 8:28. I'm sorry. And see, it's because I couldn't see in that moment, and I was getting a little frustrated, but I quickly brought my spirit down before the Lord. Well, now looking back, goodness gracious, how amazing is God to have proven Lisa's love. If there is one thing that I know for sure, you can't have coffee with somebody over 3 months at a coffee store locally and really feel like if the person loves you. You don't know if a person really loves you until they have to give blood, until it's sacrifice. Oh man, do I now know Lisa loves me. Now do I know she loves me. And I think to myself, God could say to me, Michael, now do you see why I do this? The suffering proves the faith, and the faith proves the love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Many waters is not quenched by love. So there again, it always comes back to the more you love, the more you're willing to suffer. So if you truly love Jesus, you're willing to suffer for him. And everybody will suffer in different ways. I'm suffering in a unique way that's not the same way as other people do. Sometimes they're similar, but God calls us all in a unique way to serve him and a unique way to suffer for him. And mine's not any better or worse than other people's sufferings. It's just different. Because I'm receiving an appropriate apportioned amount of grace to what I'm suffering to get me through. And so is a person who's suffering more, and so is a person who's suffering less. So I'm just really thankful for today. Bottom line is, I think 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Our cord is not quickly broken. My wife is still fighting the good fight of faith. We believe we are, obviously we're closer than we've ever been. We have 412 solid days of battle behind us. They are not perfect. There's lots of imperfections. There's mixtures of moments of unbelief, moments of doubt, moments of grumbling, moments of sin and rebellion. There's no doubt that it's a mixture. This has not been done in perfection, but it has been done in the fear of God. It has been done in the desire to be perfect, pressing on to perfection. It has been done with, you know, fear, again, fear of the Lord, repentance, a desire to please the Lord, the love of the Lord, and a willingness to prove to him that we love him more than we love each other. That's the other thing that our suffering proves. Because we could solve this problem and be together, but yet we love and fear the Lord so that we want to do his will. And we know that in the end, this will not be we wasted our life, but rather we invested this year. This year looks like it's wasted. And if it is not for the faithfulness of God, if it is not for God being faithful to his promises, if it is not for God's sovereign hand and control over all people, spirits, circumstances, and time, then indeed, we have wasted a lot of time. Lisa wasted not only this year, she wasted the previous 5 years. So 6 years completely wasted waiting on God. But what we are going to find that I'm absolutely sure of is that these were invested years. And although the circumstances on the outside appear not to be moving, the heartstrings and character on the inside are. It's incredible. While God is delaying in these monotonous spiritual groundhog days, back to back are happening and nothing's moving forward. I mean, we have a chunk of 6 months where nothing happens. Nothing happens. 6 months, it's just total darkness where there's no new things happen. Nothing new with the tiny house, nothing new with me, nothing new with anything. It's just total, okay, partly not true. On December 31st, God tells me to stop paying the child support. But that's, again, that's something he's taking away. It's a neat circumstance, but there again, it's a risky faith move. It's not like, oh, hey, look what God did, how he delivered. It's not exactly the same thing. So not only that, but it adds to the difficulty of us ever being together. It's not a step towards this. It's actually a step towards more difficulty, more obstacles in between us and our being able to be together. So that doesn't count. So we had about 6 months where it's just all darkness and you just wait and you have these dates that come and go and they're difficult. And you get through suffering. It's just, you just have to keep going one day at a time. And it just looks like it's wasted. And yet deep inside, you know it's not wasted. Deep inside, you know it's not hopeless. Even though your flesh, because you can always feel the pull of the flesh, its desire for comfort, its desire for instant gratification, its desire for pain avoidance, it's always there. That king is always screaming at you. He's always waving his fleshly scepter in your face. And yet, you know deep down in your spirit, there's hope. God is faithful. This is not the end. This is a chapter. This is a season. And this season is not going to always remain. God does not always thresh. Oh my gosh, what the heck did I just get? Oh man, I felt like I just got bit. Oh man, that scared me. Wow. Goodness gracious. Make sure I didn't. Oh man, Lisa just told me this morning, I'm afraid of you going on that mountain, and I just hit a stick in some way that it hit me right on my shin, and it felt like I got bit. I don't know how that happened. I don't see any snakes anywhere, and I don't see any marks, but oh my goodness gracious, that is so bizarre. Wow, man. I tell you what, I start running into trouble up here on this mountain between ticks and stuff like that in the summertime. It's difficult. Oh, man, that was creepy. That's happened to me a couple of times. Whew, thank the Lord. Man, it literally felt like I got bit right on the front of my shin bone. It must have hit my shin bone in a certain way that it felt more than just a bump. It literally, and I couldn't see anything. Oh, man. That is really, I thought for sure I just got bit by a snake. Oh man, wow. That'll get the blood going. That's way better than coffee. Woo! Man, oh man, oh man. Okay, Lord, in Jesus' name, help me to get back to focus on what I was saying. So we believe by faith that we are going to see this incredible reward at the end of this, just like we believe by faith. This is this is the most exciting thing about what God is doing with Lisa and I, is that it gives me such a picture of the hope we are all to have, the perseverance we are all to go through, the disciplines and suffering we are all supposed to face, and the prize and the unspeakable reward that's at the end of it all in Jesus Christ. This is a picture. This is a picture. Now I have to keep my eye out, because the last time this happened, where a stick hit my leg in such a way, walking through a bushy area, that made it feel like I had just been, you know, wrapped up by a snake, I ended up seeing a rattlesnake shortly after. So God may have put me on high alert by doing that, and I better stay on high alert now. But that is what we believe. We believe that it will prove. It's not what we believe, we know. I know that I'm going to New Zealand. I know I'm going to be with my wife. And I know that it's recordings like this where I'm still walking in the darkness. Nothing new has broken. Here it is 60 days later and my bags are still sitting in customs. You know, you could easily conclude God has forsaken us. God is not blessing this marriage. God is not blessing us, me sending a tiny house and it costing $15,000 more than what we're, or, you know, $11,000 more than what we received in donations at the time, and all the difficulty going through customs, and now I have to contact her family and either begin to maybe pay for the property, the tiny house to stay there, or figure out a way to move it somewhere else. And I'm looking at this, and it looks like God has forsaken us. If you just look at the circumstances, it's like delay after delay after delay. And you could imagine, you know, people that have been following the story are going, come on, is God really with this guy? This is the element of time. This is what all Christians must understand. It's the most important part of the whole Christian life, is there is no substitute for time under tension. Oh, I speak from the authority of firsthand experience on this. And many men better than me that have served the Lord have said the exact same thing. This is until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Psalm 105, 9 or 19 speaks about Joseph in prison. And this is a principle that it always comes to pass. It always looks like that when God gives us a word, when God gives us a hope, when God gives us a promise, I mean, think of Jesus Christ alone. All these circumstances come and contradict it and make it so difficult, hence why it is a war. It's a war. And it looks like you're wasting your life, and it's just so easy to give up and go down the stream with everybody else and get out of the war. That's what Satan is trying to get you to do. God is trying to prove if you're willing to give up this life for the next life, and Satan is trying to get you to save your life and enjoy your life in this life, having no idea you will lose it in the life to come. That's what Jesus taught. So if right now, I don't know what the ultimate implications of this would be if Lisa and I just threw caution to the wind and just said, Lord, we're throwing the yoke of being under your will off, and we are going to just take matters into our own hands, and we are going to now buy a plane ticket, and we're going to go see each other. We're going to make this happen. Lord, you know that we love you, but you pushed us farther than we could go, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know what the full implications. I don't know that we would lose our salvation, but I do know that God would strip me, no doubt, of any effectiveness in the ministry, et cetera. And it would be terrible. And that work would be, a lot of it would be burned up. There's no doubt. And I don't see how the Lord, we could expect his blessing on our marriage. And so what Lisa and I are going through, to sum it up, is just a picture. It's a type. It's a small little window of the bigger picture. It's the willingness for us to not take matters into our own hands, not find pain relief in the world, not go after other idols, to deny ourselves, to wait patiently for God, which means we're going to suffer, and to basically completely reject all the circumstances that are contradicting the promise of Christ in our life and turning a blind eye to them and instead keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. It's all about faith. The whole thing is about faith. Last night I read something to Lisa from Sparks where he talks about the supreme thing with God, even in the old covenant, was always faith. Faith is the thing with God. It always has been. By faith, Abraham, when he heard God, set out and obeyed. And so it starts with faith. Noah had faith to build the ark, etc. And everything is about faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. This whole thing is about faith. I'm walking right now on a trail. You know, I have very little things going on in my life except for faith. My work, this is the work of God, to believe the one he sent. It looks stupid. It looks like I'm just wasting my time. I'm not. Thousands of people will end up hearing this testimony, and it will build faith and teach them the ways of God and encourage them to deny themselves, to wait patiently, to persevere to the end. And they can apply that not only in promises he may have for them here, but in the ultimate promise getting us to eternity. Lisa is going to find out the first time I wrap my arms around that woman. She was not wasting her life. She was investing it. God redeems it. When we give him our life, if you lose your life, you will find it. He doesn't say if you lose your life, you'll lose it. Jesus said, if you lose your life for me and righteousness' sake, you will find it. Our life is now hidden with Christ. Lisa's life is now hidden with me. That's why she doesn't have a whole lot of life outside of me. It's the same reason I don't have a whole lot of life outside of Jesus Christ. My life is now hidden with him. This is a remarkable picture that God continues to give. And what it looks like, wasting of the life will turn to be such a glorious, glorious moment. And I'll be able to whisper in Lisa's ear after I tell her how much I love her and how much I honor her and respect her. Nobody has ever loved me like Lisa. How do I know? Nobody has ever suffered for me like Lisa. For as little as Lisa has gotten of me, that takes the suffering to a whole nother level. If Jesus came down here and just threw himself at me and gave himself to me for a couple of years and then left, it'd be one thing for me to suffer while he's gone. But the fact that I'm suffering for Jesus and he's never once come, he's never once showed himself to me. He's never once poured out some, you know, heavenly blessing upon me that was like directly from his hand to mine. Obviously, spiritually, I believe he has. My point is, for as little as I have received of him, knowing in part, prophesying in part, seeing in part, that love is a lot more valuable to God. It's a lot more valuable to God. It's a sacrificial love. So Lisa has loved me so much, and I'll be able to wrap my arms around her and say, sweetheart, was any of the last 6 years wasted? I told her, I said, you wait until we're 1 year into this and we're a family. And I said, we'll look back on all of this and see that this was all an investment. It's not wasted. And God will have added a blessing to it, blessings of health and blessings of spirituality and blessings of love. And I'm excited about this. I'm so excited. We have made it 412 days of suffering and waiting. We have missed 1 day and 412 days. Technically, if you have to take seven off of that, because after the 413, we didn't really start talking until the 21st when God told me to ask her to tell her that he was my wife. So take 7 days off of that. Really, it's 405 days. We've only missed 1 day. That means we have had 404 days of talking every single day on average of about 3 hours. We've talked about everything there is to talk about that we could possibly talk about that's of any importance. And we are now just so ready. And one last thing I want to add to this is this morning I woke up and started listening to the life of Elijah again. And I think I was around chapter 32 or 33. And I'm just kind of in and out of consciousness as I'm waking up. And he's talking about how Elijah wasn't perfect. He had to suffer. He suffered doubts and he suffered, you know, discouragements, and he needed to persevere. And he was talking about persevering. And it just caught my ear because, you know, that's what Lisa and I are doing. And then he talks about the next chapter was when it was time for Elijah's departure. And it just felt so, what is the word, apropos? It felt so perfectly timed that it goes from, you know, perseverance, never giving up, dealing with suffering, not being perfect, but yet overcoming. And then comes the time for the departure. And I actually saw 8:27 this morning. So he started out, Acts 8:27, and then there's a Daniel 8:27 about him being exhausted, laying ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. And it's interesting. I've been seeing quite a few scriptures about, and then they set out, and then they set out, but it hasn't happened yet. So, but I feel that it certainly is nearer now than it was before. And we have so many good days of battle behind us. And what a crying shame it would be to quit. You know, we have to keep going. We're highly invested in this. Just like what a shame it is when a Christian gives up on Jesus Christ. And many are going to do so. There's going to be a terrible, terrible falling away from faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to, this is what's going to happen is if you look at Lisa and I, last point, if you just look at circumstantial, it looks like, man, these guys are foolish. This is how foolish and how blind, quote, love is. They are being so foolish. Oh, I don't want to sit down there. There's a silverfish running across that rock. He'll get in my shorts. So I look at this and it looks like you've been foolish because all the evidences are contradicting that God is coming into the situation. Hey, the bags are being held off. Everything is being delayed. This is so important. God is doing this intentionally to show the levels of darkness And the levels of disappointment and the levels of suffering and the long drawn out periods of waiting. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and people fell asleep. That's in the scripture for a reason. The picture here is it looks like God has forsaken us. It looks like Jesus Christ is not coming into our marriage situation. He's not coming into the bag situation. He's not coming into the tiny house situation. He's not coming into the passport situation, into the visa situation, into me getting into New Zealand. It doesn't look like he's coming into any of that. And all we see is darkness. And all we have is a promise. And we're just continuing to hope in this promise. And people who are, quote, worldly wise would say to us, man, you guys are wasting your life. Give up. Come on, man. The writing is on the wall. It is. Circumstantially, the writing is on the wall. This is what's going to happen to people in the end times. When the circumstances in this life and the terrors of godless men whose hearts have grown cold in love continue to increase and things become more and more ugly all around us. You can see COVID actually served in a huge way to put distrust and distance between humans. It makes you see other people as a potential carrier of disease rather than a potential carrier of love or somebody you want to help. You can see there is a theme. You can feel yourself wanting to constantly now keep distance from people. That is no doubt an element of part of the scheme of helping men's hearts grow cold towards each other. And there will be more. And after this happens several times, people will enter into a state of heart deadness. Their hearts will become calloused and dead. And everybody's isolated from one another in a ways, and it's just going to be horrible. Anyhow, bottom line is, when those circumstances happen, your heart and faith is going to want to fail. You're going to want to say, Jesus is never coming. Well, this is going to be proof that Jesus is coming into this situation to do a miracle and to translate me to New Zealand somehow. I don't mean like literally translates. Of course, he can if he wants to, and I'd be so pleased if he did. But however he, quote, translates me and gets me there, whether it's floating me on a plank or if it's putting me through a window in a bucket and letting me down like they had to do with Paul, so be it. But then we will know God was faithful to his promise. Exodus 3:12, this is how you will know that it is I who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. And when I'm wrapped up in my wife and she's wrapped up in me and we're there together and all those hopes and dreams have been realized, then we will know. And that will be a picture of the faithfulness that, once again, this will be repeated on the greater grand scheme in life. Circumstances, time delays, dates that come and go where Jesus doesn't show up like you thought he would or people said he would, and things just continue to look more and more against you. Then you have to decide, do you still believe Jesus is coming for you? Do you still believe God has not appointed you to suffer wrath? He's appointed you to suffer, as one woman I heard say, God has appointed us to suffer the wrath of man, but not the wrath of God. And so are you going, the wrath of man is far better than the wrath of God. Man can only destroy your body. He cannot destroy your soul. God is going to destroy souls. Whoa. It's not just that you get hit with a 100-pound hailstone and squashed into a greasy spot by God. Your soul becomes a greasy spot in hell forever. That'll never happen with man's wrath. Praise the Lord. We have to remember that. So these are definitely, I see pictures that right now I look like the fool. Lisa looks like a fool. We have wasted our time. We are wasting our life. It's all hopeless. It's all dark. It's the same Groundhog Day every day. You're living on false hope. You're a walking pipe dream, they would say. Oh man, it just never comes to pass. When are you gonna wake up and come out of denial? That is what real faith has to look like. And only you can know if you've actually heard from God. But man, oh man, oh man, is the temptation through circumstances and time screaming, you have been played a fool. But in the end, Lisa and I are not going to give up. We will find out. Romans 8:18. We consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory which will be revealed in us. And I believe that because God has allowed us to suffer so much, I believe our being put together is going to be extraordinary. Also a type or a figure of what it's going to feel like to be put together with Jesus Christ. I do believe that God is going to allow us to experience a type of, if you will, spiritual ecstasy or soulical ecstasy when he puts she and I together as a picture of how beautiful it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back. Praise his holy name in heaven. Praise his holy name. Wow, I just can't believe that. I mean, I can, but I can't. I mean, here it was, I just have this thing happen on the trail where I felt like I got bit by a snake. Then I mentioned in the recording, I need to be careful because the last time this happened, there ended up being a snake in my path. And so I specifically say in this recording, I need to be careful and keep my eye out for snakes. Now I have to keep my eye out because the last time this happened, where a stick hit my leg in such a way, walking through a bushy area, that made it feel like I had just been, you know, wrapped up by a snake, I ended up seeing a rattlesnake shortly after. So God may have put me on high alert by doing that, and I better stay on high alert now. So I've just come down from the trail, get in the car, and I don't even drive 40 feet. And I see this big old snake stretched out across the road, and I've just gotten out and taken a picture of it. I just can't even believe that. I've never seen a snake in the road. It's right in front of my car. I couldn't even drive. I had to stop, and finally he got out of the way. But I mean, that is just incredible. So now I definitely have got to be careful. That is a sign. There's no doubt that is a sign that the Lord is showing me. And I just thank you, Father. It's very scary to think about it. I have to trust the Lord. Here I am talking about war and battle and victory and how Satan has not been able to stop us, but several times. And it's amazing how many times the snake is always laying right across my path. That is the sign. And so I thank you, Father in heaven, to protect me and my wife and help us. This is a sign. This is definitely a sign. A snake blocking my path. Wow, absolutely incredible. Michael commentary. This final short clip happened another time on a trail where I had a divine encounter with a husband and wife, and the subject of snakes came up. It was a rather interesting way to answer the question for those who may doubt as to whether or not these snake sightings and encounters I'm having on the trail are truly a sign from God or if they're just a coincidence. End of commentary. My phone is already recording because I'm doing a journal entry. So you're telling me in 12 years of being on this trail, and I see you all the time, mm-hmm. You're probably out here as much, if not more than I am. How many times a week do you come out?
Well, I don't always come to this trail, but I'm out like at least 6 days a week.
6 days a week. So you got me beat well over twice. You got me beat in time. Actually, 2011. So you're a year longer than me for me. Yeah. And you tell me you've never seen a rattlesnake.
Right.
That's really interesting because I just did a video on my YouTube channel where I show people. I'm a full-time Christian minister.
Oh, really?
Yes. Wow. And there is a thing where it seems really weird if you've not seen this kind of thing, but God uses animals with me as signs, and snakes are just one of them. And I've just done a video showing people this. There's always an event every single time that follows the rattlesnake sighting.
Really?
And every single time, the rattlesnake is directly in the trail, right in my way, and if I wouldn't have been paying attention, I would put my foot right in his mouth. And so I've caught this on video, and I recently have shown this to people, and I was looking for a guy this morning who I see out here all the time named Henry. He's out here far more than me, like you, and I was going to say, Henry, just out of curiosity, how many snakes have you seen when you're out here? And most people will say they've never seen the first one, and yet I've seen eight.
Wow.
And every single time, he is using it to communicate to me, sir. He does. And it's 100% provable.
Have you figured out what he's trying to communicate?
Well, every single time, I'll just tell you this. Again, this can be really weird for people that you just meet on the trail and they don't know. My life, I'm attacked by Satan more than you can possibly imagine because
you're a minister.
I'm in full-time ministry and I'm teaching people the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to take up your cross, deny yourself. Literally obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. Lose your life in this world to find it. Hope for the life to come in Christ. And Satan attacks me relentlessly. I mean, just unbelievable. And so people will see in the video, there will be this snake, and an hour later, my best friend. So people will try to get to me through friends because they know they can't get to me. And there'll be some really inappropriate woman, some really, you follow me, really weird stuff that will happen an hour later after I see the snake. Every single time there'll be some sort of a strike, or I'll get some horrible email, or I'll find out there's a false accusation. It's just remarkable. It really is. So it's really neat that I just caught you. If you don't mind, I'm actually recording this right now. I won't use your name because I don't even know it. But to see proof that this is not a coincidence. You're out here twice as many times as I am for 12 years, and you've never seen the first rattlesnake.
Nope.
That's amazing. That's amazing.
But that also makes me worry, because now I'm like, okay, maybe I'm not following. I haven't taken up my cross enough.
Okay, well, that's really interesting. That's really interesting.